how to know the will of God. Now, we're going to look at that a little bit today in our study of Acts 15, in the latter part of that chapter, in the first part of 16. We'll read that in a moment, but let's review what we learned in Acts 15 about the first church council, which was called in Jerusalem, because some Jews were saying that the Gentile believers must be circumcised and must obey the law of Moses. And the apostles rise up to say, no way, that the Gentiles are saved the same way we are, that is, by the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so that was the decision of the council that affected church history and affects our lives this morning. We are under the new covenant of grace, saved through the Lord Jesus Christ, plus nothing. You add no requirements to that. So that held up, and that was a very, very important moment in church history. Now James, the half-brother of our Lord, who was a leader in the church of Jerusalem, said, men and brethren, let's do this. Let's send a letter back to the church at Antioch and tell them to observe certain Jewish principles which would not offend them. For instance, not to eat anything that had been offered to idols. And so they agreed to do that. They sent the letter. The men went back with the letter. The church received it unanimously. And that important moment in church history had passed. And the great decision came. Now we say this morning, what then happened from there on? We'll begin reading at verse 35 of chapter 15. Paul and Barnabas stayed in Antioch, teaching and preaching with many others also the word of the Lord. And after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, let us return and visit the brethren in every city in which we proclaim the word of the Lord and see how they are. And Barnabas was desirous of taking John, called Mark, along with them. But Paul kept insisting that they should not take him along, who had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. And there arose such a sharp disagreement that they separated from one another. Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus. But Paul chose Silas and departed, being committed by the brethren to the grace of the Lord. And he was traveling through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. And he came also to Derbe and Lystra. And behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. And he was well spoken of by the brethren who were in Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted this man to go with him, so he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those parts, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. Now while they were passing through the cities, they were delivering the decrees which had been decided upon by the apostles and elders who were in Jerusalem for them to observe. So the churches were being strengthened in the faith and were increasing in number daily. And they passed through the Phrygian and Galatian region, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And when they had come to Mysia, they were trying to go into Bithynia, and the Spirit of Jesus did not permit them. And passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A certain man of Macedonia was standing and appealing to him, saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. And when he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. So we're going to consider this morning the way God leads. And you see that it is not exactly the same in every situation. as we pick up Paul and Barnabas, we first of all see that God uses the matter of sincere concern. You have an outline on the back of the bulletin that you can follow and may be helpful. The matter of sincere concern. Here is Paul, the pastor's heart, the sincere Christian who had been in all these cities previously, and he said to Barnabas, "Let's return, visit the brethren where we proclaim the word of God and see how they are." Now, they remembered the people. And throughout the letters that the Apostle Paul wrote, he always begins with this, "We remember you. We long to see you. We long for the fellowship we had with you. We pray for you." So they not only remember that they care about them, they really care for each other. This is Christianity. And they wanted to visit them. And so here is a way God led them out of a matter of sincere concern. They go to these people. They go to visit a friend, and we can apply it that way. If you have a sincere concern for someone, there's a burden on your heart, go to them. Go talk to them. Go visit with them. Go and share the word of God with them. And notice what Paul and Barnabas were doing in Antioch. At verse 35, they stayed in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord. And then they think of these people where they had been, and out of the matter of sincere concern, they go. Now, they didn't go together, so we have another principle of the way God had led them. The principle of separation. Now that may sound strange, and it is strange. Nevertheless, it occurs. Barnabas wants to take Mark. Mark is a cousin, and Mark started out with them on their first missionary journey, and then he bails out. He doesn't stay with them. Now somehow that upset the Apostle Paul. It didn't seem to upset Barnabas, and the reason is not given. Mark may have had good reason to leave. He may not have had. Anyway, it brought a sharp disagreement between Paul and Barnabas. Now, here are two very godly men. Men who love the Lord, who love His word, who love His people. They disagree. Can that happen today? All the time it happens. Do Christians disagree? All the time it happens. Has that happened in church history? All the time. That's why we have many denominations. They disagreed about something, or there was a geographical reason for separating. So there is a principle of separation. The disagreement arose over whether to take Mark with them. Paul kept insisting that they should not take him along, and Barnabas wanted to take him. So they get into sharp dispute, so much so that they separated from one another. Now we know that the Bible teaches unity in the body, and harmony, and that's what we should work for in local churches and relationship to other churches. It's not always possible. Paul and Barnabas apparently did not let this affect the rest of the body too greatly. It doesn't say that it caused a problem in the churches. It was just between these two men, and they had the agreement to disagree. And sometimes that's necessary. In marriage, in family, in church, it's necessary to agree to disagree. And we can do that as believers. And so they separated. And evidently this was a necessary thing, and it was better for them to do this and rather than cause contention and try to defend themselves and make themselves right in front of a lot of other people. Better that they did it this way. And so when you disagree with somebody, there's a perfect way of dealing with that. You say, okay, brother, you serve the Lord in your way, and I in his. No, you don't do that, but anyway, there is the principle of separation. And sometimes that's okay. Thirdly, there's a matter of flexibility. Now, here is this first church conference over the matter of Gentiles having to be circumcised. And when we read in Galatians 2, Paul says that he was in conference with the rest of the apostles and the leadership, and he was debating with them, but Titus, who was a Greek, was not compelled to be circumcised. Paul would not give in to that. But here's what he's going to do. He will not compromise doctrinal truth, but he will bend for fellowship. That's the way God led them here. Because we read that Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer and his father was a Greek, was circumcised. Paul wanted him to be a partner in the mission, wanted him to go with him. He took him and circumcised him because of the Jews, because his mother was a Jew. So as not to offend them too much, he had Timothy circumcised. Titus, he did not, because he felt he would have been compromising doctrinal truth. And we just cannot do that. But it's all right to bend for fellowship. And in order not to offend fellow believers. And you and I run across that constantly in our Christian life about some people who are offended over this or that. And some people are offended if you chew a certain kind of tobacco rather than the kind they chew. Or whatever the issue may be. But our purpose in fellowship is not to offend on purpose. Now, we probably offend each other a great deal, but it must never be on purpose. So that's another principle. Then, as we read on in this chapter, we have another way God leads, and that is by the witness of the Holy Spirit. As we read there in that chapter, we'll pick it up in verse 6. As they passed through Phrygia and Galatia, they had been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And when they had come to Mysia, they were trying to go to Bithynia, and the Spirit of Jesus did not permit them. And then he's going to give Paul direction through a vision. So how does God lead and guide and direct the church and individual people? By the witness of the Holy Spirit. This term is used in Romans chapter 8, verse 16, where Paul writes to them to say that the Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Now, this is one of the evidences of salvation, that Christ is really your Savior, that the Holy Spirit has regenerated you because he bears witness with your spirit that you are a child of God. That is an essential part of the Christian life. And for assurance, we need that witness. How do you explain it? I don't know. How do you tell others about the witness of the Spirit? I don't know. It's an individual thing. As God bears witness with us, it's an assurance he gives. Probably the closest thing we could get to it is as we are reading the Scripture, as we are having communion with the Lord, He bears that internal witness that cannot be explained in words, but it is a powerful truth that comes to our hearts. Do any of you sense that what is being said here is true? Does the Holy Spirit ever bear witness with your spirit? Anyone here? Yes, we know that. Can you explain it? Not really, but it's true. And we have fellowship through that. So the Holy Spirit kept them from going to Mysia, into Asia. He did that. Now, how did he do that? We don't know that exactly. We do know that in Old Testament days, as the writer to the Hebrews says, that God led us through dreams and visions and prophets, but in these last days has spoken to us by his Son. So we could take from that that God will not be leading us through visions and dreams and prophets, but now through the Word of God. We have the completion of the Bible, the completion of the revelation of God to man, and if we want to learn anything, we go to the Scripture. But since the Scripture was not complete, the Holy Spirit led Paul through this vision of a man from Macedonia come over and help us. And they went. Now, here's a way God leads us. He can give us an internal compelling desire by the Holy Spirit, and they did it. They went. They didn't argue. It is they said, we sense that this is God's call. And you and I need that in our life. We need to be living under the sense of God's call. Charles Haddon Spurgeon, the prince of all preachers, who had great influence in London in the late 1800s, had a seminary, and in a book, Lectures to His Students, he talked about the call to the ministry. And he said it's not some sensational bolt of lightning from the sky, and not something spectacular, but God gives a strong desire. And that is the main way God calls to the ministry. So the Holy Spirit bears witness. And so we have here some ways in which God leads us. Now I want to take off from that and go through several things here that amplifies and expands the way God leads us. I believe they're listed in the bulletin. There's about 8 things, and we'll go through them quickly.
No,
you have them? You don't have them. Take notes. All right, number one. The priority of God's will involves relationships, not programs. The priority of God's will involves people, not organization. Now, we are known as a Royal Bible Church, and we have gone through the process of organization. But that isn't the big thing. The big thing is the people. It's the people of this church. That's the main thing. God reveals his will through the people, not through the organization, not through programs, not through activities. A second thing about the priority of God's will is that it involves being, not doing. God wants us to be somebody, and that is a person who is conformed to the image of Christ, not do it. Anybody can do. Anyone can preach a sermon, sing in the choir, do work in the church, be a missionary. But not everyone can be the person that God calls us to be, because that's the work of the Holy Spirit. Now, the sad thing today, that is the prominent teaching in Christianity today, is to do. to do this, to serve this way. And people get so busy and so burnt out in the Christian life, they get tired. The priority is being, not doing. Another thought is that the unfolding of God's will is primarily day by day. When the children of Israel marching through the wilderness, God gave them food, manna, enough for one day. Now, why does he deal with us like that? Lord, why don't you just show us the future and let us know for certain what's going to be happening? And I'll tell you one thing. I'm very thankful in my life that he did not do that. Wouldn't it be awful if we knew everything ahead of time? We really wouldn't care to be here with some of the problems and the tragedies that can hit the Christian life. He leads us day by day so that we depend upon him. And if we had everything set, perfect security, we would forget him, go our own way. So his will primarily unfolds day by day. Now another one. The revelation of God's will is through the wisdom method and not the sign method. What does this mean? In the book of James, he writes, "If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives generously." That method is the scriptural method. Pray for wisdom as you read the truth of the Word of God and ask the Holy Spirit to apply it in your life. The sign method is asking God for something specific that you can see and hear that's visible that lets you know that's the way to go. Now, where does this come from? Well, it comes from a lot of sources, but you remember the story of Gideon. And God told him to put the sheepskin out, and if it's all night, and if it's dry, you'll know whether to go defeat the Midians, or if it's wet, then you'll be led, and so on. So that's the fleece. Put out the fleece, people say, so that you'll know. A very, very dangerous method of discerning God's will. Remember Jonah? God said to Jonah, "I want you to go to Nineveh." And Jonah says, "No thanks, I resign. You could get somebody else," or whatever excuses he made. But he did not. He did something else. He went down and found a ship at the dock, ready to sail, and he has the fare to go the opposite way to Tarshish. Now, Jonah could have said, "Well, I must be right. I want to go to Tarshish. Here's a ship. It's ready. I've got the money. They'll take me on board." Running away from God's will, it's easy for us to be confused by outward circumstances rather than by the wisdom method of praying for God's direction. So be careful in doing that. Now, I've known other people who do this way. They get up in the morning and they say, "Lord, lead me today." So they close their eyes and they open their Bible, and wherever they put their finger, that's God's will for their life today. That's trouble, because you could run across a verse that said, "Judas went out and hanged himself. Go thou and do likewise," or something like that. So the wisdom method. Another priority is that we make decisions based on God's word, exercising our freedom. God gives us great freedom as we love him, put him first. As Augustine said, "Love God and do as you please." Now, if you love God, you'll only do what he pleases. So that's why it's safe to say that. But we have the opportunity to exercise our freedom. Another thought, never second guess our decision. If you make a decision and you have a direction and you go for it, don't second guess. Don't sit back and worry all day and all night about what's happening. Don't do that, which leads us to the next point. We must not think that right decisions bring exemption from troubles. They do not. You could make a decision and there's trouble there. And you could say, oh, I made the wrong decision, I made a mistake, woe is me. No. You make the decision, don't second guess it. You could expect problems. If you serve the Lord, expect problems and expect persecution and disagreement. And we're not exempt from that. Finally, let me say that we trust in God's sovereignty in everything. Whether you made a right decision or a wrong decision, whether it's a matter of sin or mistake or whatever, trust God's sovereignty to cover you, take you through, make it all right. Because Ephesians 1:11 tells us that God works all things after the counsel of His own will. And it's God's will that will prevail, not our flimsy will of making decisions. So we trust in His sovereignty as God leads us. Now I want to leave with you a sheet which gives about 14 points of making decisions and knowing God's will. And we won't comment on this, but just want to read through them together. This is turning into a seminar. Well, that's what we talked about in the beginning. All right, making decisions in the will of God. How will this help my spiritual growth? How will it help me to serve the Lord? How will it help my marriage? How will it help my family? Will it increase temptations toward dishonesty or immorality? So you see, we've got certain things as a background in the Christian life for making decisions. That is, the decision has to involve honesty and truthfulness and morality, or you don't even consider it. It isn't in the picture, so we know that. Number six, does it seem promising for developing good relationships? Will this demand too much of my life? Will it make me a slave so that I become engaged in idolatry to the thing? How will it help me to develop my career? Will a monetary benefits really be worth it? Now, probably this is the basis for the way the world makes decisions. Where is the most money? Or we vote for the politician who brings the most money to our area. Will a monetary benefits be worth it? Do I already have what would enable me to live out my priorities? Have I really prayed? Have I sought the counsel of family, wife, friends? Will I enjoy this as much as possible? God doesn't lead us into something we detest or hate or despise. And then do I have peace about it? And if we don't have peace about it, it may mean there's a rival somewhere for God's will. That we have a right feeling about something, but there's something we want more than God's will. There's a rival. And then, will it really glorify God? And add one more. Am I living in submission to God's authority? Do I have a humble spirit as I seek God's direction? Am I in a place of pride where I've already made up my mind and I'm sort of telling Him what to tell me to do, and I find a verse of scripture to fit what I want to do rather than have a submissive spirit toward God? Well, I hope that this will be helpful to all of us as we see that God leads His dear children along and we trust Him for that in His sovereignty in everything. Let's bow for prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you how you led Paul and Barnabas and Mark and Silas and those people in the churches who made important decisions that affect our life this morning. Thank you that you are active and powerful in the lives of your people. We thank you that you are in our lives this morning and that you are leading and guiding and directing us in your will. We're thankful to be people who love your word, who seek you in the word of God, and who want to glorify you supremely. So we ask that you'll take each of our lives corporately and individually and work your powerful will into our lives. We submit ourselves to you today. We make ourselves available to you to serve you in the way that you lead us. We pray that Christ will be honored, will be lifted up, and he will be shown to be worthy of worship before all people. This we pray in his name and for his sake. Amen.